one very wonderful topic that isn't finished yet. So I'm hoping, by the grace of Krishna, we'll be able to complete. Now, the young fellow standing behind the camera over there, Murari Chaitanya, has a few extra copies. And if you would like a copy, you can just indicate to him that he'll give you a copy. It's a courtesy gift. Just take somebody that would like a copy. Hare Krishna. So, the author of this text is Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and it's taking some teachings from one of our foremost acharyas in our disciplic line, from Srila Rupa Goswami. Now, some of you, I did a little more research on this, and some of you may have been to Vrindavan, and some of you that may have been to Vrindavan have been to Varsana and Nandagram in Vrindavan. And very near to Nandagram, between the place where Srimati Radharani lived when she was so-called married to her so-called husband, Abhimanyu, there's a very, very wonderful sacred place called Ter Kadamba. There's a Kadamba tree and a grove of Kadamba trees where Srila Rupa Goswami resided as one of the many places, but it was one of his special places that he relished staying very much, because very near to that place also was a bhajan kutir, where his elder brother Sanatan Goswami would stay, very near to Nandagram. And there's a wonderful inscription above that Ter Kadamba, in the place where Rupa Goswami most likely completed the writing of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and perhaps also wrote this one, Upadesh Amrita, or his version. And there's an inscription above that, and so Bhajan Kutir, and we've been reciting it each day. It's spoken by, written by Raghunath Das Goswami, another one of the Goswamis, but he looked to, although Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was his initiating spiritual master, he, along with all the other residents in Vrindavan, looked to Rupa Goswami as their Shiksha Guru. So he wrote one series of poems called Dana Kelly Chintamani, and one of those verses is a glorification of Rupa Goswami. Very, very special mercy that we can gain some deeper understandings about spiritual life and how to practice spiritual life, so that we can qualify ourselves by applying those things in our life to come to the stage of love for Krishna, Krishna Prema, Radayate, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give. Adhanas Trinam Dantair Idam Yache Punah Punaha Srimad Rupa Padam Bhoja. Now there's two versions. The version that's above Rupa Goswami's Bhajan Kutir is Duli Syam Janma Janmani. The verse that actually appears, at least in the rendering that we have of Raghunath Das Goswami's writing, it's slightly different. Instead of dhuli, its meaning is the same. Dhuli means a little particle of dust. Raja also means dust, like Vraj Raj, the dust of Vrindavan. So Raja Brajoham Siam Pave Pave is a language found, but the meaning is the same. It's Raghunath Das, who to us is worshipable, is approaching Rupa Goswami, to him who is worshipable, with a piece of straw in his teeth. Trinam, Trinam Dantayar. And he's begging Yache again and again for just a small little particle of dust from the feet of Rupa Goswami, life after life. Because if Rupa Goswami can be merciful upon us, then it becomes possible to make nice advancement in spiritual life. So the section that we completed goes up until there's a set of six items that are beneficial and six items that are detrimental for devotional service. That's the whole topic. We completed the six items that are detrimental to devotional service, and one of the beneficial items for devotional service we discussed at the temple this past Sunday. Utsahan, enthusiasm. And this evening we're going to cover two more. Utsahan, then Nishchayat and Dhairyat. Nishchayat and Dhairyat. So, Nishchayat means confidence. And just think for a moment. If you're told in order to be successful, you have to be enthusiastic but patient, it's like saying, go, stop. Not exactly, but it feels a little bit like that. Be enthusiastic but be patient. So how can you balance these two seemingly contradictory components of success in spiritual life? So we discussed enthusiasm is essential. Enthusiasm, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, it's the life of faith. Faith that has no enthusiasm, it has no meaning. Doesn't produce anything, and there's no satisfaction in it. So if you're enthusiastic with faith, that means the inspiration to try to approach the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord is very, very strong. But on the patient's side, it's up to the Lord to produce whatever result he wants, to show himself or to purify us, or to somehow bring into our life whatever he wants. It's at his disposal. So, patient. So how can I sustain enthusiasm while being patient at the same time? By having great confidence in the process itself. So becoming fixed in great certainty, great confidence, great faith, great conviction in the process of devotion itself, in the quality of Krishna being merciful, allows me to be patient and sustain enthusiasm. A very important quality. Very important quality. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, when he discusses this quality, he refers to a verse from Bhagavad Gita 4:40, Bhagavad Gita, in which Krishna explains the nature of faith is so important that persons who are ignorant, ajnana, they don't have knowledge, and shradhavan, they don't have faith, then they will be filled with doubts. And the very nature of doubt is how you can't sustain enthusiasm. You can't go forward if you have a doubt. So, one of the duties of a spiritual master, or anyone who is assisting others on spiritual path, is to help remove doubts in the candidate who's approaching spiritual life. Just like Arjuna approached Krishna with doubts, Krishna removed those doubts. When it was all over, he said, "My doubts are removed. I'm ready to perform exactly as you've indicated." So, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that the essential teachings of Lord Chaitanya. Well, that's the doorbell. It's not the cuckoo clock or something. Okay. The essential teachings of Lord Chaitanya are sufficient to remove basic doubts on the path of spiritual life. And so the whole chapter is dedicated to presenting what he has called Dasa Mula. Now, maybe Murari can go to my bag upstairs and get one book. It's in the soft black shoulder bag, and the title of it is Dasa Mula. I just want to just show it. It's a blue cover, hardcover book. The first time that I heard this term Dasa Mula, I was visiting our temple in Calcutta, and the temple president asked me if I knew what Dasa Mula was. And I said, "I know what mulis are, but I don't know what Dasa Mula is." He said, "Well, one sannyasi from a nearby Gaudiya Math temple came and asked him the same question, and he said, it's the same thing. I know what mula means, but Dasa Mula specifically, I don't know. Maybe it's medicine or something." And the person was very judgmental. He said, "You are a follower of Bhaktivinoda Thakur and you don't know what is Dasa Mula?" In a very condescending tone. So I decided I wanted to find out what was Dasa Mula and did some research into Bhaktivinoda Thakur's writings. And it's for him, it's like a standard. He took a very standard approach that a great acharya will do, and that is, there are certain teachings that form a core representation of everything that he taught. Like, for example, in Madhvacharya's teachings, his teachings are Panchabeda. Because when we see Madhvacharya, he's sitting there with his two fingers raised in the air. He taught Dvaitavad as distinct from Mayavad. He taught Dvaitavad. And he taught specifically that there are five main distinctions that are eternal. They're real and they're eternal. And in his writings, in his expositions and commentaries and so forth, it was a refrain that just kept Dvaitavad, Dvaitavad, in these five different features. Or another example, in the teachings of Baladev Vidyabhushan, one of the acharyas in our disciplic line, he taught that in Bhagavad Gita and in all teachings there are five essential truths. There's Ishwara, there's the Lord, there's the living entity, the Jiva, there's time, there's karma, there's activity. That activity, karma. So, Ishwara, Jiva, Prakriti, Kala, and Karma. These five. So, Bhaktivinoda Thakur similarly wrote that there are Dasa Mula, there are Tattva, there are ten essential teachings that Lord Chaitanya presented. And from the research that I did and have done since then, there's about 18 to 20 books in which this is presented. And and one of them is here. And the other book that he just completely dedicated to. So rather than going into the details of where he presents, it's the point I would like to make is it's a standard classical form of a great acharya presenting his understanding or his rendering of essential teachings from the scripture. So I'm going to go through them quickly. I did this in 1 month in Vrindavan. I'm going to do it in about 15 minutes here. So there's details that aren't going to be presented. So there's, of the 10 essential teachings, the first one is that all truths are established through scripture. Amnaya is the term that he uses. Amnaya means basically the same as shruti or shabda. That which you hear and you understand through sound vibration. So he looks at there are other means of also gaining knowledge. There's a very fancy English word, it's called epistemology. Which means the means of knowing something. If you want to know something, epistemology is the means of knowing it. That's all it means. The means of knowing something. So we are prone to know things through sense perception, through reason, and through hearing from authority. In short, sense perception and reason are quite imperfect. So if one wants, the way that Prabhupada said it simply, is if you want perfect knowledge, you have to go to a perfect person. And God is the perfect person. And the knowledge that comes from that perfect person is Shabda. Shabda Pramana. That's the understanding. It's the first teaching. Perfect knowledge comes from the scriptures. The other nine is what the scriptures say. So, then there's divisions. The first three are statements about God. And those three are, God is one without a second. Very simple. There's many sub-statements that can be made from that statement. God is one without a second. There's no multiple gods. There's one God. And one God with various manifestations, but it's one tattva, one absolute truth. Because absolute truth means that from which everything else emanates. That's Vedanta. Janmad yasya yataha. The absolute truth is that from which everything janma makes its appearance. And there's only one source of all things. So that absolute truth is one without a second. Another is the absolute truth is possessed of unlimited. It's important that both of these parts are there. Unlimited and inconceivable potencies. Unlimited potencies, they're of different categories. There's spiritual energies, material energies, and in between spiritual and material energies or marginal energies. And those spiritual energies are very diverse, and everything in the spiritual world is conducted by those spiritual energies. Everything here is being conducted by a mixture of the external energy and the living entity. And that's exactly what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. There are these two. Separated bina prakritir ashtada, eight separated material energies, and aside from that there's para prakriti, the living entity, aparayam itas tvanyam prakritim vidime param jiva bhuta mahabaho yayidam daryate jagat, the living entities and matter. But these are but energies of the Lord. So the next verse Krishna says he's the source of them. And he's the controller of them, and they're his energies. Everything in this material world and everything in the spiritual world is comprised of the these energies of the Supreme Lord. And the third, we're moving very quickly here, the third out of the nine truths that are taught from the one Amnaya, or scripture, is that the Supreme Lord is rasa. As the statement in Vedanta Sutras declares, raso vai saha. There it is. The absolute truth, so is rasa, means within the Supreme there's diversity. It's one of the implications. Because to have rasa, there's the enjoyer, the object of enjoyment, and the exchange of enjoyments back and forth between one another. Just like, anyway, so many. There's a certain taste to each kind of food. There's the food, there's the tasting, and there's the experience of the taste. There's diversity within the spiritual realm, and that supreme consists of various rasas. There's many points that one can expand from these core teachings. Normally, or quite often, we think of rasa as something that we experience. It's because we're self-centered. But actually, when we experience rasa, what it means is we're experiencing Krishna. Because Krishna is rasa, the absolute truth is rasa, and each little part of Krishna has some constitutional relationship, and the experience of that constitutional relationship, that's rasa, and it's unique and individual, based on the Supreme being unlimited and constituted of unlimited rasa. So those are the first teachings about the Supreme. Then the next three are about the living entity. And these are very simple also. In a skeleton format, these are very, very simple teachings. But when you put them all together, it's a very, very wonderful, comprehensive explanation of all things. So, the living entities is the next topic. The living entities are, using Srila Prabhupada's phrase, part and parcel of the Supreme. They're angsas. Mami vangsa jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. They're fragmental parts of the Supreme that has many implications. They don't exist apart from the Supreme. They're not competitors with the Supreme. They're dependent and subordinate to the Supreme. Although qualitatively, like the Supreme, they're very tiny. Part and parcel of the Supreme. Then two others. Following that one, some living entities are in the category of nitya badha. Nitya means eternal, and badha means bound, in bondage. And he makes a point, we can cover this a little bit if you like. He says that when we use this term nitya, it should be understood in terms of material time. Now, material time is not eternal. Material time has a beginning and an end. It's the nature of everything in the material world, beginning and a middle and an end. He explains specifically, I don't want to get into a whole big discussion about the fall of the jiva, but it's Bhaktivinoda Thakur's, one of Bhaktivinoda Thakur's multiple statements that make it very clear that Bhaktivinoda Thakur was teaching that some living entities that are in the spiritual world remain in the spiritual world, some living entities fall into the material world, and if you try to trace back that time when the living entities were in the spiritual world and fell, you won't be able to do so. because it's so far back in time, practically speaking, it's eternal. But his statement here is that it should be understood in terms of material time. I won't explore it further. And then a third point out of the three that are dealing with the living entities is, of those living entities who are in this Nitya Baddha position, it is possible for them to get out of that conditioning. Some living entities become liberated. So obviously the notion of Nitya is temporal. On this end, it's also temporal on that end. But some living entities who are in this material world, by proper means, they can become liberated. So that's nice to know. It's an important thing to know. And the next thing that is indicated, it's another topic altogether. It's the final topic of the first set of seven that are dealing with God and the relationship of all things with God. And he introduces what Lord Chaitanya taught. What is that relationship between all things and God? Well, one is that he's the source. And because he is the source, there's a eternal and inconceivable relationship of oneness and difference between all things and God. Achintya, Beda, Abeda Tattva. Chintya, Abeda, Achintya, Beda, Abeda Tattva. Chintya, Beda, Beda Tattva. So, that's a very important teaching. And when I taught this course, I spent almost a whole week just going over this one. Because it's not only because it's inconceivable, but because it's very important. It's very important to understand the relationship between all things and God. And if you try to understand with your mind, you will not be able to, because it's inconceivable. It's achintya. The mind, just like computers, processors of information, like the mind processes information, the functions of the mind are binary. Just like computers, it's a one or a zero. It's not simultaneously a one and a zero. It's either a one or a zero. And that's that very simple principle is the principle that computer theory works on, or computers work on. So the mind also can hold one thing or another thing, but not simultaneously both things. So the concept of oneness, let's just take the living entity, or matter. There's a relationship between matter and God. It comes from God, and therefore it has a relationship of oneness with God. We cannot say matter is God. Matter is not the source of everything. It's that which comes from the source. It has a relation, inseparable oneness relationship. It does not exist apart from its source, like sunshine. You don't find sunshine somewhere without a sun. Nor do you find a sun without sunshine. They're inseparable. So there's a relationship of oneness, but you cannot say the sunshine is the sun globe. It's not. One ray of sun is not the sun globe. But it's qualitatively like the sun, but it's not quantitatively the same as the sun, nor is it the source of all rays of sun, of light. And so in the same way, you can analyze anything that comes from God according to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching. And why is this teaching important according to our acharyas is it offers a very clear and plausible explanation of how this material world, which is material, comes from the Supreme, who is all spiritual, and how we living entities who are marginal can engage this material world or objects of the material world and our material senses in the material world to reach the all spiritual Supreme. Say it backwards. Without a chincha beta beta tattva, you can't justify that. A rationalist scholar will say, rubbish. How can you use something material to reach something spiritual? Rubbish. What you have to do is deny everything material and then you can reach the spiritual. But this devotional service program that you're participating in is rubbish. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said it's not rubbish, it's justified based on the inseparable relationship between those things and the Supreme, although qualitatively there's some similarities between living entity and God, we're not qualitatively God. And matter, which comes from God, has an inseparable relationship with God. So, in other words, when we engage, here's some very beautiful deity forms before you. We've come to take a close look at these wonderful dancing forms of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. And we know they're made of metal. But Prabhupada gave a lecture in Vrindavan once about the deities in Vrindavan, just after installing the deities, that we know that they were made in Jaipur. They were commissioned by a very wonderful murti maker with very, very first class marble, and they carved the deity. And now we're worshipping marble or metal. Are we so foolish that we'll lavish time and energy and expenditure on worshipping wood, stone, and metal? But because there's the inseparable relationship of these ingredients with the Supreme, and there's standard scriptural indicated methods for worshipping deity forms of the Lord, and mantras and archana, the whole archana process, then the deity and the articles used in the worship of the deity, the flowers that we offer, the incense that we offer, the lamps that we offer, they're spiritualized because of those relationship of those things with the Supreme. Otherwise, it's but a sentimental expression. If it were not so, it would just be someone's blind sentiment. So the scriptural teaching is very important. The inseparable relationship between all living entities and all energies that emanate from God and their source. So that constitutes the first seven of the nine items that the scripture teaches. That's called Sambandha Gyan. I'm going to finish this quickly because it's a little on the technical side, perhaps for some that are not familiar with these terms. Sambandha means relationship. Just like the person who you're sitting next to, whoever that may be, there's a relationship that you're sitting next to them. Or some family members, there's a relationship because you're all of the same family. Or we're all part of the same religious society, the Sangha of Vaishnavas. So we have some relationship with one another, like a spiritual family. So that the Sanskrit term is Sambandha. So how that this is Sambandha Tattva, it's knowledge of the relationship of all things with their source of emanation. The next category of knowledge is when one acts within that relationship, when we act within our relationship with the Supreme, what is that? Acting in our relationship is abhideya gyan. So Lord Chaitanya taught that the scriptures tell us that when we render devotional service to the Supreme Lord, that's acting in our relationship with the Supreme Lord. we're almost done. When we act in that relationship, there's something, there's some phala, there's some fruit that comes from that. Prayojana. There's the outcome of that relationship. And the outcome of that relationship is prema. Prema is the ultimate goal or outcome of acting within our relationship with the Supreme Lord. When Bhaktivinoda Thakur, so those are the 10 teachings. That's Dasamula Tattva in a nutshell. Didn't take too long. Along with our practice of chanting, just as we were all doing together when we first came, that the practice of chanting is a process that's meant to purify the heart. Cheto Darpana Marjanam. It's meant to cleanse the heart from impurities and misgivings. That cleansing of the heart function must be side by side accompanied with standard knowledge. Prabhupada gave this example. You've probably heard it. The example of a train that moves forward on two train tracks. It's a big problem if one of the tracks is missing somewhere down the line. The whole train will collapse. It can't continue to go forward. Similarly, spiritual life progresses very nicely with these two parallel tracks, something that will cleanse the heart and standard knowledge to keep us going in the proper direction. If we have something that cleanses the heart but not standard knowledge, our sentiments may increase, but it may become fanaticism. We do have that in this world every now and then. Persons that have some religious feelings that aren't guided by standard knowledge and sentimentalism or fanaticism. And that can be very dangerous. On the other hand, if we have standard knowledge but not something that is purifying for the heart, it's just speculative knowledge, very dry, and it doesn't produce anything. Spiritual advancement requires both of these side by side. So Lord Chaitanya, he engaged in activities of devotion, propagating the chanting of the holy name with all of his devotees, and he gave spiritual teachings that follow these 10 items. When Bhaktivinoda Thakur presents this in his chapter on Nishchaya, he tells one story that comes from Chaitanya Charitamrita. I'm just going to narrate the story and then I'll close and see if there's any discussion on this topic so we can move on to the next one. He tells the story of Sarvagya, a very famous astrologer who one day he was traveling in one village and he came to the home of a very poor man, and he saw that the poor man was lamenting terribly, and he said to the poor man, "Why are you lamenting? Don't you know, according to your astrological chart, you've inherited great fortune from your father?" And the very poor man was very happy to hear that he had inherited a great fortune and asked him, "Well, where can I find this great fortune?" So he said, "It's right here at your house. You just have to go outside the door and begin digging. But be very careful when you're digging. If you dig on the southern side, you'll run into a great swarm of wasps and drones. So don't dig there. And on the western side, there's ghosts and witches. So don't dig on the western side. And on the northern side, there's a big black snake. So don't dig there either. But go on the eastern side, and very quickly you'll find the treasure." So this narration was also given by Lord Chaitanya to Sanatan Goswami, you'll find in Chaitanya Charitamrita, where he's describing that there are different systems of approaching knowledge. One is the system of mental speculation, where, very common in the West, where it's like one is becomes affected, like one who's affected by a ghost. One becomes haunted, one becomes literally inhabited and crazy. Through trying to approach, the treasure is the metaphor of any one of us who we have a natural treasure, the gift of our Father, our Supreme Father, the gift of spiritual life. And if we approach that gift of spiritual life through speculative knowledge, it is like being attacked by a ghost. And if we approach through fruitive activities, that's like being attacked by wasps and drones. And if we approach spiritual life through mystic yoga system, it is like being swallowed by a big black snake. But if one approaches spiritual life through the very natural process of devotion, and is simultaneously, Lord Chaitanya was explaining this to Sanatana Goswami, simultaneously guided by the spiritual master, in this case Bhaktivinoda Thakur is narrating, in order for this knowledge of Dasa Mula and the whole process of devotional service that accompanies this body of knowledge, in order to get the fullest possible benefit, one has to be guided properly by a spiritual master, as the poor man is guided by Sarvagya, how to discover that great treasure. So, just to come back to our starting point, that which can sustain our enthusiasm, at the same time allow us to be very patient, like the indication that Krishna gives in Bhagavad Gita, karmani vadikara se mapaleshu gadachina, we're entitled to become purified by performing our proper duties, but we're not entitled to the fruits of our activities. We're entitled to serve. We're entitled to be very, very enthusiastic to serve the Supreme Lord. We're also entitled to be very patient and let the Supreme Lord reciprocate however he likes to reciprocate. If he wants, like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu indicates, if he wants, he can do with me whatever he likes. He can crush me with his embrace. He can trample me with his feet. He can neglect me and make me brokenhearted by his absence. He can do with me whatever he likes. That doesn't deter one iota my enthusiasm to be situated at his lotus feet and engaged in loving service. So if we have faith in that relationship with the Supreme Lord, faith in the process of serving him with love, our doubts in that department are cleared, we can remain very, very confident, with great conviction and faith, proceed in spiritual life. So Rupa Goswami indicates this nishchaya is one of the six items most beneficial, very, very, very beneficial for helping us advance on the spiritual path. So what I'm going to do is, as we've been conducting this seminar, this discussion, I'll stop here and see if there's any comments or questions you want to make, and then we'll move on to the next one. Yeah.
Uh-huh. Huh?
I remember you're taking part in one Sunday program that I was speaking at. But I specifically remember we had a little exchange. So you're saying, you're just making a statement, a declarative statement. No faith, no convictions, no patience. That's called the wasp and drone syndrome, because being attacked by the very process of approaching spiritual life, by the method of acquiring knowledge, will never lead you to spiritual life. It will lead you to this much, to the position that you're in right now. Frustration, and recognizing that there's the positive side to frustration, and that is to recognize this method doesn't work. The only happiness that you can derive from that is to stop that approach. Prabhupada likens it to banging your head against the wall, and then when you stop banging your head against the wall, you feel some relief. But it's not that we also read books, so it's reading books is not the problem. But the approach of trying to understand that which you're reading by me or any one of us, by our limited capacity, our speculative powers, it's not possible. It's contradictory. It's like holding a flashlight. In India it's called the torch. Holding a flashlight and looking for the sun. You don't need a flashlight to look for the sun. The sun is self-luminous. And the nighttime, your flashlight isn't going to find the sun. In the daytime, the sun is already there. The method of using a flashlight to find the sun is not a very productive approach to find the sun. It's self-evident. But so, what is the use of books? If we can approach those understandings that are left behind by realized souls, or presently living realized souls, and we can approach those understandings with a degree of faith, and I would give you the credit and say that the fact that you're reading these books instead of other books means there's a degree of faith. You're saying you don't have faith, but I say the fact that you're looking tells me that you have some faith. In Sanskrit it's adau shraddha, it's preliminary faith. You know that there's something more than just day-to-day worldly life. There is another reality besides that one. Exactly what that one is and how to approach it, that's not certain. But that something exists, that preliminary faith is there. So combine that preliminary faith more so with the activities that will cleanse your heart. Let me ask you this, if you don't mind. Do you regularly take up some activity that's meant for purification of your heart, like chanting or meditating or praying or worshiping or something? No.
I like going to the beach.
Huh?
I like going to the beach.
Okay. So I recommend that whatever it is that you're now, you know, those sets of things that you're using as to explore the existence of God, which you have some preliminary faith in, that God does exist, you add to that specifically add chanting of the holy names of God. And if that is something that you're not so comfortable with, some way of pure prayer, some standard practice that will bring your consciousness in contact with the Supreme in a manner of purification, just for that purpose, just to purify you, not to understand anything, just to purify you. Add that to whatever the set of things that you're now doing. I would say this, be more specific. Prithvishraba has some beads over there. Over on that table over there, there's some prayer beads. Take a set of prayer beads home, and every day, chant the holy names of God. He'll show you how to do it. For 10 minutes, 15 minutes a day. And do that every day, especially early in the morning, every day, for a month. You can start for 2 weeks, but do it for a month. And just monitor what happens, what you're feeling. So, maybe we could have a separate discussion when all this is over, because this is we're personalizing this exchange here, but in principle, I said it in the lecture also, our progress needs to be guided by standard knowledge, but the standard knowledge will remain dry and speculative unless we have that which will purify our hearts and soften our hearts. Because that's where the Supreme Lord appears first, within our hearts, the seat of consciousness. Anything else? Yes, Donna Kelly.
I have a question concerning confidence on the spiritual path.
Okay.
Often Prabhupada would criticize material scientists because they would, as he would say, write a blank check for the future. You know, and say that you should trust no future, however pleasant. And he would often critical of the fact that people have confidence in material science, that in the future it's going to bring me some benefit. And so material science has a way of encouraging people to be enthusiastic on the path of material pursuits, and it also asks its followers to be patient on that pursuit. So it seems like in material life people are being enthusiastic, patient, with some confidence that yes, they're going to deliver the goods in some near future.
I got where you're going.
So how in spiritual life is that different? It seems like theists would criticize the theists that you're also trusting in the future, however pleasant, but that you're not experiencing that.
That's just I'm hearing, they're hearing.